Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you are watching for the first time or are simply catching up on a message you missed, we are so glad you are connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you will experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. May you be inspired by the word today.
We are still in the Sermon on the Mount. We are in chapter 7 as we begin to wrap this series up. We're going to read the first 11 verses. As is tradition since I've been here, we will read out loud together. I will read the first verse and you will read the next through the 11 verses. Matthew 7, starting in verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. Do not judge others and you will not be judged. Verse 2. And why worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? Verse 4. Hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Verse 6. Keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. Verse 8. Your parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Verse 10. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Let's pray. And I'm asking today, Lord, that the words of my mouth, meditations of our hearts, will be pleasing in your sight. As the prophet Samuel prayed long ago, we pray now, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And all God's people said, amen. You can have a seat. I do want to take a moment and welcome all those watching on the detention center in Nagpur. Let's give put our hands together and welcome them in this morning. If you've been around a bit, we've been in this sermon, Jesus' sermon. I've been telling you clearly that it's Jesus' sermon, and this is my commentary on Jesus' sermon. It's kind of nice that it's his sermon and not my sermon, so that if you don't like the sermon, you can talk to Jesus. Can somebody say amen? Now, Jesus, he flips the script in this whole deal because we realize up to this point, everybody was looking at what we did, and Jesus started looking at the heart. He was bringing it internally. What he was basically saying as he taught in these three chapters was this: it is impossible for all of you, all of you, excuse me, all of you, if in fact you try to do it by yourself, you simply will not have the ability to do it at all. And as he was teaching, there's two things that he continually taught about: our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. Today has both of those aspects. What he realized as he talked about our relationships with one another, he was very clear to him, tensions will arise for believers. It will at times, misunderstandings will be common and frustrations will be evident. Did you know that? But the reality is this, the way you and I, our depth of relationship with Jesus will show how we engage in those situations. In other words, they will come in our relationships with our spouses, with our children, with the people we work with, our church family, our neighbors. But the depth of our walk with Jesus will be shown in how we engage in those moments of our lives. And prayer, which is the last point today, actually is the avenue that enables us to have the source to be the people that God wants us to be. Question: how often do you find yourself in conflict today? Do you find yourself often in conflict? We all find conflict I'm finding us now and then. But the reality is this: if you find yourself in conflict over and over and over again, you might have to ask yourself the question as to why. Maybe it's not everybody else, and maybe it starts with me. because conflict is a symptom of something greater in our lives. It will come to all of us. When you have conflict, how do you respond? Do you project on the other people? Do you become a victim and say, it's not me? Do you become self-righteous and say, I'm right and they're wrong? Do you simply begin with yourself and say, what is this with my situation before I engage them? Now, when you are in conflict, how do you respond to that as a personality? Are you a avoider? Do you avoid and flee conflict at all measures? My wife would be totally that. Anybody in this place, you're an avoider, raise your hands, yeah? Naturally speaking. How many of you would just be somebody you will just try to make it all be peaceful? You accommodate and try to do whatever it takes to give peace in the place. Now that's a scary way to do it, because in your heart, bitterness can still arise. The third way we need to do it is engage confrontation and conflict for the purpose of reconciliation. Amen, church? Not easy, but nonetheless, what we should do. Now, today we're gonna look at judging, helping others, and praying effectively. This prayer theme continues to happen throughout his sermon, if you've noticed. Now, here's the thing about studying Jesus' sermon, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. I gotta be honest with you, for my own life, I'm preparing this, and I typically, as I'm preparing it, it actually is for me before it's for you. For example, when I'm doing that, for those of you who are here, when I was doing the sermon on anger, it was in the middle of doing the sermon on anger, while we were moving, there was a challenge in the condo in which we were living or about to live in, and the floor that was being laid wasn't laid the way that it was supposed to happen. Anybody been there, done that? And it happened on the Friday night before our amazing prayer a month ago. And I arrived from a full day of loading up in Detroit, totally fried, getting ready for this amazing prayer night, and I walk into our condo and it was a disaster. And in that moment, everything inside of me, because I'm a very aggressive personality, if you never thought, I mean, maybe it's obvious. And everything inside me would have wanted to well up in anger. And all of a sudden, that Sunday is the Sunday I'm preaching about anger. And I'm looking back to this, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes on me and says, wait a minute. Come on, Mick. And I was able to respond appropriately. Thank you, Jesus. And even this week, as I'm preparing for this talk on that one topic called judging, I'm having a meal with somebody for the very first time who I don't know. And I'm learning from secondhand sources about this individual, and I drew a conclusion before I actually met the individual as a result of what other people said about the individual. And then the Lord said to me, what are you all about? Judging somebody before you even know them. And I'm like, wow, it is so good to be a preacher, because I just kind of get it. It's like a mirror hitting me all the time. So that's my little personal synopsis that as I share with you today, God's always working with me in this. So let's jump to it. You're welcome to pull out your notes. As I say each week, if you want the full set of notes, they're in my KCC app, but the full hard copy's out in the back. You're welcome to them. But the first point that I would say to you as we flip the script is this. Let's resign from being the judge, verses 1-4. Let's resign from being the judge. Would you repeat this prayer? Say, I quit. Yes. Doesn't that sound good to say? Just say, I quit. Yes. There's not too many things we should quit, but being judge should be one of those. Should be one of those things that we decide to do. Now, Jesus flips the script on these religious leaders. They were really good at judging one another. As a matter of fact, they watched one another very, very closely, and they judged one another very, very closely. And on how well you kept the law, that would then esteem you in front of everybody else, and you would then elevate in your position of authority depending on how well you were doing in the eyes of everybody else around you. How would you like that kind of performance trap? And then they had the audacity not only to do that, then they would judge your family. And if your family was not living up to the letter of the law, there would be really strict consequences for this. This was the crowd in which Jesus was addressing when he said, do not judge or you will be judged. With the same manner in which you judge others, it will be given to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye while you ignore the plank in your own eye? First, remove the speck in your own eye from your own eye, and then you can help your brother with the speck in his eye. We look at this, and it's crazy to me as I think about it. This is one of those teachings of Jesus that regardless of your religious persuasion, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, whether you adhere to God or not, we as a society as a whole all are in agreement that this is a pretty good teaching. As a matter of fact, I would say in America, most, if you went anywhere, they'd say, we should not judge one another. Do you agree, yes or no? We would say, do not judge. We would be in unison, and that's very few things we're in unison with as a society. That would be one of those things. The ironic thing about it is, even though we're all in unison with this thing, do not judge, it is the one thing, in my opinion, that the vast majority of us struggle with. Do you find that weird? We all agree that we shouldn't do it, regardless of where we're from, but the vast majority of us, to one degree or another, struggle with it. Why do we go there so easily? Why do we go and judge people prematurely? Why do we not walk in their shoes? Why do we so easily judge rather than give the benefit of the doubt? Why do we always go to the worst case scenario about a story in which we hear about somebody? It is simple to me, is that in who we are, there is such brokenness that somehow by looking down on somebody else and judging them, we try to use that as food to feed ourselves and our own brokenness. The only problem with it is that it will never be able to feed us the way we think it should. It will actually trap us in ways that we never thought it would. So when we look on others, we do the comparison game and somehow feel better about ourselves, about their plight or their issue, not knowing the entirety of their story. And the church is notorious about it. And anybody who walks in a church, they will know immediately whether or not they're being judged or not. I can tell you over and over again in the churches of Detroit that people would walk into a church and they would walk in with a ball hat on and they would be told immediately, take the hat off or you cannot come into the building. Now that is blunt, in your face judgment. But it is relevant for us today. We assume in society that we're gonna judge one another, but in the church, it's a whole different story. Jesus is saying to us, if in fact, verses 1 and 2, you all wanna play judge, then you're gonna be judged by the same way that you are judging others. So how do you judge today? How's it looking in your life? Let's get it real personal. Are you judging the spouse in which you're married to? The kids in which you are raising or have raised? How about the people you go to church with or the people you work with? Church, it's not our role to judge. Basically what Jesus is saying to us. We gotta stop taking the roles that are not granted to us to give or to have. He said the same thing about vengeance, did he not? He said, vengeance is mine, declares the Lord, Romans chapter 13. That is my responsibility, not your responsibility. Judging others is not your responsibility. Matter of fact, that should be a good thing for all of us. Should be freedom for us to know today that I don't have to play judge. That is God's job. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't be discerning of others. There's a difference between those. Judgment is not our role, it's God's. We will be judged with the same standard in which we give it. And the reason why we do not judge and we will not judge is when we truly have experienced the grace of God in our own life, right? With the mercy granted at us. Now here's what I know to be true. Depending, how many of you found Jesus, let's just take a little test here this morning. How many of you found Jesus as a personal relationship with you more than 25 years ago? Raise your hand. The vast majority of you in this room. How many of you, it seems like yesterday when you received that mercy? You see, we gotta be really, really careful because we can forget that moment. I know, and I've said to you before, that I will say July 28th, 1982. You'll be so sick of hearing that by the time Jesus takes me home, because that's the day that I found Jesus. And I remember as though it were yesterday, because I remember the guilt, I remember the shame, I remember everything, the condemnation, the lostness, the hopelessness, and I didn't even know if God existed, and he so changed my life. It so transformed me from the inside out that all of a sudden my ability to look at everybody else was way different. What I'm saying is that the longer we remove from that, it is easy for us to forget where from whence we have come from. And we got to go back to remember that it's the grace of God. There, by the grace of God, there I struggle. And it's only by that which has happened in me, not anything of myself, but everything of God himself. Can I get an amen, church? We need to understand that he's saying to us today, verses 3 and 4, stop being a hypocrite in your judgment. Stop worrying about others and their issues. Don't we have our own? Jesus not only taught about it in Matthew chapter 7, he showed it in John chapter 8. For if you know the Bible, the religious leaders brought a woman caught in adultery. And according to the law of Moses, if you commit adultery, you shall be stoned. And they brought her to Jesus, and they were cold-hearted, and they could care less about the woman. They could really care less about what she did. All they wanted was Jesus out of the way, and they wanted to trap him. And they said, according to the law of Moses, as they brought her out in public, she should be stoned. What say thee, Jesus? We all know the story. He's down on his knee, and he's writing something on the sand, and we have no clue. But he's a great orator, and he's a moment of pause. And he waits until it's silent. And he says those famous words, which is another way of saying Matthew chapter 7. He who's without the first sin, throw the first stone, right? And all of a sudden you hear, from starting from the oldest, and then all of them start to fall. And he rises up, and he looks at the woman. He says, where are your accusers? She's baffled. And he says, he doesn't condone what she did. Catch it. Neither do I condemn you. Leave your life of sin. And that's where we miss it, church. It wasn't that he was saying what she did was all right, but he was extending grace to her. John chapter 8, Matthew chapter 7, about judging is simply this, friends. Here is the stone. It's time for the church to start dropping the stones. Literally drop the stones. And dropping the stones simply mean this. Everybody is welcome into our church with all of their messiness and all of their attitude and all of their stuff. And we are saying we love you regardless. In other words, what church has done for years has said this. You must become whatever this become is before you can belong to us. That's absurd. What Jesus is saying is you can belong to us, and then we'll point you to Jesus where he can make you what you were always intended to be. Do you see the difference? And I am convinced with all my heart, this is what the world is waiting for. It's not one more special program. It's not one more light effect, not one other great preacher. It's about you and me, KCC, truly practicing this, where we no longer pick up our stones, but we accept people for who they are, but we do not condone their sin. And we believe this fallacy that if I love you, I have to accept everything about you. That is simply not true. Jesus truly loved people, but did not accept all that they did. For so many of us, we're like Luke 18. We're like the religious people praying and saying, oh, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like the addict, and I'm not like the prostitute, and I'm not like the liar and the gambler and the one who beats his wife and the tax collector. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like them. Man, that is a scary, scary, scary place to be, because you've forgotten from whence you've come. Without the blood of Jesus, and without him every single day, I am a hopeless individual. All that I am and all that I will ever be is because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can anybody say amen to that? There is no other hope. And once that penetrates our hearts and we understand it, then you and I will have the capacity to be able to look at people the way they should be looked at and not be insecure by them, that they can even disagree with us and think differently than us. We still will embrace you because everything is about relationship, my friends. But reminding you again, the depth of our relationship is tested by how we interact with one another. Did you hear me? By how we interact with one another. So let's drop the stones and let's point people to Jesus. What do you say? The church must stand up against hypocrisy. And you know what the church is looking for today? I mean, not the church, the world. Looking for some authenticity, right? Don't get me with all your fancy words. I'm sorry, church, you got somebody. I don't have fancy words. Sorry about that. But hopefully what we can get is authenticity. That this gospel is relevant for your today. That's what the world wants, right? And stop hiding behind this thing called judgment, and I can point to everybody else so I can deflect off of me. That's the problem. We have to admit, church, that we're not perfect. We are a work in progress, and we look to the one who is the judge. The key point is simply this, that he's telling us, let's give up your self-assigned role as judge, and then we'll experience God's mercy, right? Because judgment, being a judge, is condemning people, and I'm not the one to condemn. Now, you may not think that this is close to your heart and close to your life, but just like I said, aren't we surprised in moments where we're like, how did I just go there with somebody else? The second point you see in verses 5 and 6 is let's be engaged with those in need. Let's be engaged with those in need. Would you repeat this prayer? Say, let us love each other in Jesus' name. Say it again. Let us love one another in Jesus' name. And Jesus is telling the religious leaders to stop hiding behind the law and being all snug and secure and deal with your stuff. How do we do that today? How do we hide? You sit and listen to a sermon like today and you'll be like, wouldn't this really be good for such and such? Anybody been guilty of that? I think so often we miss the prompting of the Holy Spirit in our own lives by projecting that this could be good for somebody else. I am convinced that God has something for all of us all of the time. And the more, you've probably heard 1,000 sermons on Matthew 7, so you can be like, there's nothing he hasn't said that I've not heard before, but it's listening to it in your moment of your day where you live this moment. Second way we avoid it is that we start to gossip about other people. And we hide it all in the form of prayer requests. God, have mercy on our souls. Did you hear about such and such? We need to pray for them. That is a ploy to be able to talk about somebody else's business. Robertson McQuilkin, who was the president of Columbia International University, where I got my seminary degree from, who is now with Jesus, said the following statement: your reputation is safe with me in your absence. Think of what the church lived that out. Your reputation is safe with me in your absence. If I have an issue with you, like I said at the beginning, I'll go to you. But if you don't hear from me, you can sleep snugly because surely there's no problem. And if you have something with me, you come to me. But don't be going behind my back, all in the form of prayer requests, and I've got to process it with somebody else. What does the scripture tell us? If you have something against somebody, go to them. What do? We go to somebody else and we lobby. And it's been killing the church forever. I'm saying that proactively, not reactively, that is even occurring in our church. But that is the capital C church today, is it not? Jesus is telling us we need to deal with our needs. Jesus is not telling us that we should not help others in their struggle. He's commanding that we focus on our issues first. What did he say? Remove the plank from your own eye before you deal with the speck in somebody else. He's not saying that we shouldn't help people with their speck. He's saying stop projecting off yourself and just looking at somebody else, making yourself self-righteous in their eyes or in your own eyes. He's telling us when we judge others, we oppress them. When we judge other people, we're oppressing other people. How do you and I then deal with our own plank? We've got to get gut-wrenching honest with who we are. Look in the mirror and have the courage to see you for who you really are. And there's a difference between condemnation and conviction. We need an Isaiah 6 experience. And when Isaiah was in the presence of God Almighty, what did he say in that moment? He said, "Woe is me, for my eyes have seen the Lord." In that moment, when you see God clear and high and lifted up, you can no longer make excuses. You can no longer hide. You can no longer project on anybody else. You will see yourself before a loving God, who you truly are. And it's not until that moment happens in your life that you truly will be free. But for many of us, we are convinced that we will go through life with a carpet in our living room and a lump underneath the carpet, acting like there's nothing there. And I'm telling you to have the courage to lift up the carpet, allow that lump to be dealt with, and allow the anointing and the healing of the Holy Spirit to do what he's always desired to do in your life. Can I get an amen, church? That's what he's calling us to do, to deal with our stuff and acknowledge God for the deliverance. He will give you and I then comfort once we get the plank out of our own eye to then deal with other people with comfort. If you are struggling and lost today and you've lost somebody that you love, God will give you what you need in that moment. And when somebody else that you know loses somebody they love, you will be able to give them comfort like nobody else. That's the way it works, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And when you start to do this, Philippians 2:4 will become a reality where you will start to think of needs of other people, not to judge them, but to spur them on to be all that they were supposed to be. Because James 5:20 says, it is good if a man is able to bring back a sinner from his ways. That's different than judging. It's all based on relationship. Do you really care for me? Do you really love me? Because if you really love me, then you'll be able, I'll let you deal with the speck in my eye. But if you're looking at me as though you're better than me and you don't even realize it, I'll call it for what it is. I've seen it happen and over. We deal and help people out of our own guilt. Yes or no, church? In many ways, we, in our own guilt, we try to help other people to appease our own guilt in our life. That's not the way it should work. We help people out of the healthiness and the freedom that we receive from Christ ourselves. And people can see through this. And here's what you need to know is that he wants to grant you freedom to get the plank out of your own eye. Now, here's where we are tempted. The temptation is, whatever it is the plank is in your life, that is not your identity. And if you want to go through the rest of your life talking about your struggle and somehow that Jesus is engaged with your struggle, you have limited what God wants to do in your life. It's more than Jesus helping you with your struggle. It's Jesus delivering you from your struggle. Can I get an amen? Your identity is in Christ, not your struggle. I'll say it again. Your identity is in Christ, not your struggle. When I went to Detroit and I started a church in the city, people would begin to ask, oh, is he doing this out of white guilt? Good question to ask because they don't know me. And there are a lot of people that function out of that. I come out of privilege, so I'm going to help people who don't have privilege. But then through time and relationship and being who I am, they realized that wasn't it at all. It was simply obeying Jesus, but time does everything and a relationship changes everything. What we end up doing is we judge people simply out of limited information, and as a result, we draw wrong conclusions about one another. He's saying to us, church, it is messy to get involved with somebody's speck out of their eye. And it isn't always easy, and you can't always fix it. As a matter of fact, some of you, the best thing you can do with somebody in their struggle is just be there. You don't have to have the answer. The power of the presence is everything. Proximity is everything. If I see you and I am with you, it speaks louder than me coming in my quick fix and my 1, 2, 3, 4 points, but simply being there with you. Taking time to eat with you and cry with you. Is that not what the world is looking for today? Yes or no? And until we get this in our own lives, we won't ever go there. Instead, to make ourselves feel better, We start to judge everybody else without even knowing in relationship with them. And Jesus is saying, man, get this plank out of your own eye. I'm going to help you and you can be free. Then you'll be able to engage people and help them and bless them in my name. This is the way it's supposed to work. Because judging condemns. Engage them in their struggles as best in relationship. I'm reminded of King David, right? He had a Nathan. When Nathan had nothing to win, he had everything to lose when he came to the king and said, you screwed up. David could snap his finger and that would have been Nathan's head, right? I wonder how many of us today, if you know the story, have Nathans in our lives. Do you have people in your life that love you enough to tell you the truth? Do you have people in your life that love you enough to tell you the truth? Because what happens in our lives is we create prestige and reputation. We do, whether we think it or not. We have all this prestige, all this reputation, all of this about ourselves. And then we surround ourselves without realizing it with people that tell us what we want to hear about ourselves. And I'm here to tell you is that we have to have some people in our lives that love us and don't even see the prestige or the title or all of that, but they see us. Because at the end of the day, you're going to walk off center stage and all that isn't going to matter anyways. Sooner than you think, right? Sooner than you think. And I'm here to tell you, we need those kinds of relationships. And I'm believing God that he wants those in our lives. So how do we engage? I would say to you, we need to pray that God would help us to see people for who they really are. Can we really see them for who they are? This morning in my journal, I had like 7 things I had to pray for people that are going through such heavy stuff. And some of them in the last 48 hours, death and everything else. Heavy stuff. And I said, Lord, God, let me give a glimpse of what they're experiencing. And it was more than I can take. Does this resonate with anybody? Do you have the capacity to feel other people's burdens? Pray that you could feel what they feel and it will change everything, what they're experiencing. Here's how you know you're growing in your maturity with Jesus. You start thinking of somebody other than yourself. Where you get nothing back in return simply out of the pleasure of knowing that the Father is pleased with your action. And nobody applauds you and nobody acknowledges you. And nobody brings you on a stage and nobody gives you an accolade. You simply do it because you love Jesus. Pray for God to give you concern for others. Some of us need to just pray that. We simply don't have a heart that cares what others are. It's easy to judge them. It's another thing to care for them. Because when you care for them, you'll stop judging them. Pray for God to give you courage to initiate with them. But that's through relationship, isn't it? I can tell you many, many relationships that I've had to engage people that I love. They don't always go so well. I'm not here to paint a fancy picture for you. People are unpredictable, but it's still worth it. Especially if your motives are right. And then pray for protection that you won't fall into the same challenge that your friend is experiencing. The church must not back away from the ability to love, but love in truth. We can't ever walk away from truth. Amen, church? The world is waiting, I believe, the world is waiting right now for somebody to stand up and actually be consistent in what they believe and wrap it together in authentic love. Because we got a lot of people say what they believe, but it's heartless and it's cold and it's self-righteous. But wrapped in authentic love will make all the difference in the world. How are you doing? And the way we will be able to engage others and not judge is the third point, verses 7 to 11, you can write this down, the third point is persistent prayer. Would you repeat after me? Say, let's pray continuously. Say it again, let's pray continuously. All right, I need a little energy from you because I'm losing mine, all right? We see here, it's very, very simple in verses 7, 8, and 9. He says, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. What's that all about? Why can't it not just be a one and done? Why can't I just ask God to do it and he'll do it? Why do I got to keep seeking? Why do I got to keep asking? Why do I got to keep knocking? It's very clear that he's wanting us to lean in. Here's what you need to know as we continue to seek, ask, and knock. The first thing you will need to understand is this. God, this is pretty profound, God will never refuse your prayers. He will never refuse your prayers. The second thing you need to understand is God will never mock your prayers. And thirdly, what you need to understand is God will always answer your prayers with a caveat. He may not answer them the way you want them or in the time in which you want them, but he will answer them nonetheless. Let me illustrate it in my own life. Ask, seek, and knock. I come to Christ in 1982. I asked, I sought, and I knocked for my brother for 32 years who never stepped into a church. 32 years straight, almost every single day, God saved my brother who's 3 years older than me. And it wasn't until about 8 years ago, after 32 years and him getting cancer, that God saved him, as I've told you in the past. But I am convinced that was asking, seeking, and knocking and persistent in my prayer. He wanted to do that in his timetable. When in the 1980s, I prayed for the world as an example. In the 1980s, Albania was something that God placed on my heart. It was the most closed country in the world in the 80s. And the most, they proclaimed, the most atheistic country in the world. And we asked and we sought and we knocked and said, God, break down the doors. And today, you have missionaries in Albania that we don't even think twice about all the churches that are in Albania today. But I'm wondering, what if it was not the heart of God calling us in Matthew 7, chapter verses 7 to 11, that we asked, we sought, we knocked continuously for years that God would break down the doors. We prayed the same thing for the USSR. We prayed the same thing for China. And as I've told you before, there's more believers in China with all the challenges they have in the entire country of the United States. And we sought and we knocked and we persisted. And I have lived long enough to have those prayers way back here in the 80s, to see them fulfilled in 2020. And all it does inside of me is saying, what's the next big one, Lord? Anybody with me? We need to keep asking, seeking, and knocking. And it is work. And everything inside of your body will say, I don't want to pray. Everything in your body will want to sleep, become complacent, to wander and do whatever, because the enemy knows that when we pray, it shakes the spirit realms like we've never known possible. So this Friday, we are going to continue on the momentum of last month, where people ask me how it's going at KCC all the time. And I say this, you know what? Two things excite me the most of many things, and I'm very excitable anyways, right? And the first is that God is raising up about 70 people to be the hands and feet of Jesus full time. I'm in my fourth month. That excites me. We have these cohorts that we're starting to train people for their next steps in ministry. But the second thing that encourages me the most is that in 1 month, we had 3 people show up 2 months ago for prayer. And 1 month later, in this room, we had over 350 of you all showing up for prayer. And what I said to you in that night, in that amazing night, this is not a one and done. This is only the beginning. If you're okay with just a one-time experience, shame on you. Because God wants to do a whole lot more. So I say to you again, do you want to ask, seek, and knock? Come out this Friday. Prioritize your life in such a way from 7 p.m. to 9 p.m. Invite out people that you know that don't know Jesus. And we will pray for healing, deliverance, anointing. We will pray for the nations. We will pray for revival. And God will continue to do more than we could ever dream or imagine. And what I love about KCC is when I saw you all coming through those doors a month ago on a Friday night at 7 o'clock, where you could be doing everything else after a long week, and you said, you know what that said to me? It said, this church is hungry for more of God. Am I wrong or am I right in that? You're not satisfied with where you are. You want to not only experience it in your own life, you want to experience it together as a church. So I'm saying to you, let's practice Matthew 7:7-11. And if you're able, show up again and bring some people with you, because God's already foreshown us that he's gonna show up and even do greater things this Friday. Can I get an amen, church? Yeah. That's what he's basically saying for us to do. And he's telling us clearly, when we go and do this, what we need to understand is this. When we persistently pray, our perspective is changed, our hope is filled, our expectations are grown, and our vision for God is aligned. Do you believe that God wants to do more in your life today? I believe if we're gonna be able to not be a judge and we're gonna be able to engage people, it all starts on the premise of prayer. And if you say, I don't know how to pray, you learn to pray by praying together. That's how you learn to pray. And it's all committed together. So, would you bow your heads with me this morning? Lord Jesus, if I have said something that's not of you, I pray those words would go away. But if I have said something of you, I pray that you would not allow us to get away from it. And we ask that you would speak, because your servants have been listening. And I pray that you would be in this part of our service, that we would be able to be responding the way you would want us to respond. We love you so much and are grateful for what you're going to do in this moment. We pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.